Churches and toolboxes have a lot in common. When it comes to toolboxes, there's three groups of people. Some people have a toolbox, some people do not have a toolbox, and some people are thinking about getting a toolbox. It's the same with church. Some people like church, and some people don't like church, and some people, they're sort of thinking about church. It's the same with God. So let me put you at ease if you're a visitor here today. Our services are less than an hour, and you're almost halfway through. Okay, so we're almost there. Because I know sometimes you come to church, you think it's going to be boring. There's this website right now called Miserable Men. And it's all these guys that have to do things they don't want to do, they don't like to do. Now here's like, I want to show you some pictures of some guys that have to go shopping with their wives or girlfriends. So you check some of these pictures out right here. Look at this guy. He just needs a dunce cap. That's all. Look at him. He looks like he's on timeout. That guy right there. Look at this next guy shopping with his wife. He's not even faking it. He's just like, there's how I shop with my wife right there. Now, this guy's got kind of a novel idea how to make fun of shopping with his wife. Check out the next guy. Oh, how about that guy right there? He looks like he's got the, there he is. Okay, go on to the next one. Here's my favorite guy right here. Here's the hero right here. He just finds the mattress section, conks out. Yeah. Hey, so when you go to church on Easter, it's kind of like going to a movie where you know the ending of the movie before you even attend it. Because you know on Easter, they're going to talk about the resurrection. They're going to talk about Jesus, and he came back to life. And a lot of times when you just say that name, Jesus or God, people are backing up from you. They don't associate good things with church or God. Even though when the angels came and announced the birth of Jesus, let me read it to you. This isn't in your notes, but I'll read this to you. Here's the announcement that they made when Jesus arrived. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news." Check that out. "That will cause great joy for all the people." Wouldn't it be nice when people thought of Jesus or church, they thought, well, that's good news. I'm going to hear some good news there if I go there. Jesus gets older, he grows, and this is what they eventually say about him. This is in your notes. I'll read it to you. "And I saw another angel flying through the sky carrying the eternal good news." So now at the end of his life, they said, yeah, we watched him live. Sure enough, good news the whole time, "to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation." Now, if you're wondering if you're included, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. Doesn't say you have to be religious or go to church. You don't have to live in a certain location, come from a certain family. The good news is for everyone. And here's the good news that we're going to talk about today, the resurrection. And there's no splitting hairs when it comes to life and death, by the way. Either a person is alive or a person is dead. See if you can name this crazy old movie right here. Check out this clip right here, Life and Death. Check this clip out.
He's dead. He can't talk.
Look who knows so much, huh? Well, it just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead. There's a big difference between mostly dead and all dead. Please open his mouth. Now, mostly dead is slightly alive. Now, all dead, well, with all dead, there's usually only one thing that you can do.
What's that?
Go through his clothes and look for loose change.
You remember, who's got that one now? You know that movie right there. But there is a truth in it. I mean, you can't, this is like, you're either dead or alive, and that's what the resurrection's about. I'm going to talk to you today about why it matters, because if Jesus is alive, I know it's an if, but if he is alive, it means we can have a relationship with him. It's a big idea this weekend. Write in your notes, Jesus is offering a relationship and not a religion. He didn't come to found it. He's most famous for founding a religion, which he never intended to do. Jesus came to offer a relationship. You can't have a relationship with the dead guy. So it's important. If he's alive, I can. If he's dead, I cannot. Listen to what Jesus says about himself. It's in your notes. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said," Jesus talking, "do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades." Did you get a key when you came in? Grab that key. I hope you got a key. That's a little gift from Eastlake to you. And what we're doing with these keys today is we're trying to explain this scripture. When Jesus said, "I have keys," this is all he was saying. He said, "I have a key to everything you go through in this life, and I have the key to everything you're going to go through in the afterlife." That's all he was saying. So we're going to talk about the key today. All right? Now, when Jesus arrives, he goes through all these different times in his life with his family and his friends, and he has all the miracles and everything happens, but he eventually ends up dying on the cross, and it's a, talk about a buzzkill. I mean, nobody knows what to do with it. It's like how in the world could Jesus have been crucified? And then the rumors start 3 days later. They start whispering at first because everybody's a little freaked out. Like, you don't say dead people come back alive. I've been to a lot of funerals. Maybe you have too. I've never seen one dead person come back alive. It just doesn't happen. All the famous people in history, maybe you have someone in your family you really looked up to, or there's a political leader, a social leader, someone that stood for social justice. You thought they were so awesome, and they were, but when they died, they were gone. But this rumor starts to circulate. He's back. We've seen him. Jesus has returned. Do you know he appeared to 500 different people when he came back? He didn't just sort of like sneak in and sneak out. 500 different people saw him. Four different people. So in your notes, I want to write something. Talk about the soldiers. He appears to people just like you and I, the soldiers, and write in the word afraid. Why were the soldiers afraid? Well, here's why. They saw Jesus at his public trial get convicted. They marched him up the hill. They placed him on the cross. I mean, a lot of us have been on playgrounds where we've seen fights before, and you like a couple of guys are fighting, and it like gets out of hand, and it gets even to the point where even you are like stepping back going, whoa, that's going too far, like someone's really getting beat up. Can you imagine taking a sledgehammer and driving nails through another person's body? People are watching. The soldiers did that. They put him up on the cross, and then to make sure after a while he was dead, they took him off and they put him in a tomb. They put a big rock in front of the tomb, and then they stood outside, and it says they mocked him and jeered him, and then they gambled for his clothes. So why are they afraid? Well, the whole earth goes dark, and there's a flash in the sky, and they turn around, and the rock has been moved from the tomb, and they look inside, and Jesus is gone. They're not sure what's happening. And one of them says, whoa, I think he's back alive, and here's why it would scare them. They're thinking, I've done a lot of wrong things to him. If he comes back, he's probably coming back mad at me. Now, some people, their response to the resurrection is that right there. I've done a lot of things wrong with God, and when God comes back for me, he's mad. That's the way they view him. God's angry at me. And when he catches me, he's going to pay me back. Do you think God is mad at you because of the things that you've done? When I say Jesus and the resurrection, you step back and go, oh, I don't want to talk about God because God's angry at me. He's mad at me. He knows everything that I've done. When he comes back, he's going to make me pay a price. That's the soldiers. Number two, Thomas and Wright doubts down. Everybody's heard this before. Oh, don't be a doubting Thomas. He was a real person who knew Jesus. He saw all the miracles. He was part of the disciples. And here's the kind of person Thomas was. He had a hard time keeping his commitments. Thomas was great for making promises, but he had a difficult time keeping his promises. He'd make 100% commitment to God, and then things would get difficult, and he'd bail out. He wants to be with God really bad, but when it gets to be a struggle, he bails out. When Thomas hears about the resurrection, he says, I got to see it with my own eyes, and I got to touch Jesus with my own hands. Now, let me say something to you really quickly. If you're doubting, like if your idea of Jesus, or you doubt that he could come alive, and you're in that category, you doubt the whole God thing, welcome to Eastlake. This is a perfect church for you because doubters are welcome here. Jesus is not offended by your doubts. Do you know what he did when he saw Thomas? He heard that Thomas was going to be at a dinner party. And so I don't know if this was like his sense of humor or not, but Jesus walked through a wall. Can you imagine Thomas? Thomas like, yeah, well, you guys believe in him. Well, I'm a lot smarter than that. I got to see him with my own eyes. And Jesus like walks through a wall. He's like, I'd have to see Jesus with my own eyes. Whoa, that looks like Jesus. Did he just walk through that wall? And he's probably wondering, oh, man, what is he going to say to me? Once again, I have not kept my promise. I want to ask you a question. Are you bothered or feel guilty because there's a promise that you made and you weren't able to keep it? You're wondering how God feels about it? Here's how he feels about it. He says to Thomas, he says, Thomas, it has been told to me that you have said, unless you see me with your own eyes, well, Thomas, And it has been said that unless you touch me with your own hands, and then he reaches out his hand and says, Thomas, take my hand. What if the key to all the promise keeping is Jesus? All the promises you want to make, all the promises you want to keep, what if the key is Jesus? Number three, Peter. Confusion, right in your notes. Peter is one of his best friends. He's really super tight. He's in the inner circle. Now, here's the deal with Peter. Peter's the type of person that always gets caught in this type of a sentence, and maybe you've thought this before. If God cares about me so much, why would he let this happen? And we've all been there, haven't we? We've had a friend or a family member or something, or you even see something on the news, you're like, come on, man. If God loves us so much, why would he let that happen? When Peter sees Jesus on the cross, he looks up to heaven, he says, listen, God, if you care so much about us, why would you do that? Come on. Haven't you been there? I measure how much God cares about me by what he allows to happen to me. That's Peter. Do you know when they come to Peter, he's out like doing his fishing and hanging out with his old life. And they come to Peter and they say, listen, we've seen Jesus. He's back. And Peter's like, get away, man. No, seriously, he's back. And do you know he drops what he's doing? And he takes off running, sprinting. He runs the entire way from where he's at to the tomb. He's like an Olympic sprinter that runs all the way there. He goes inside and he looks in the tomb, and there's no Jesus there. But there's a clue left behind. Peter looks inside, no Jesus. But then he sees the clothes that Jesus was wearing folded neatly. This is in the Bible. It's a little detail. Folded neatly and sitting on a bench, and they must have known each other pretty well, because Peter sees Jesus has folded his clothes. He says, only Jesus would fold his clothes before he went to heaven. He must be back. Are you in the category where you often get caught saying, how could God love me if he let this happen? And then the fourth thing is Mary of Magdala. When Mary met Jesus, she was so depressed she could hardly function. She was so depressed, she messed up all of her relationships. She didn't have any money. She'd turned to black magic, actually. She had some bad juju going on. And Jesus meets her and prays for her and accepts her. He lets Mary hang around with the gang and includes her. And there is a difference between being accepted and being included. When you accept somebody, that's really great, but when you include them, when you let them be part of the story, when you give them something to do, when you treat them like they can make a difference, he restores her dignity through a process. Do you know anybody that needs that? So when Mary sees Jesus on the cross, she's like, come on, God. I'm just starting to get on my feet again. I'm just starting to feel like I can get somewhere in life. I can't do this without him. When she goes to the tomb to pay her respects, Jesus isn't there. Some angels show up and say, he told you he was going to resurrect. And she's like, I know, but I'm having such a hard time believing. And she turns around and she's the first one to see the Lord. It says in the Bible that Jesus had not gone to heaven yet. And he looks at her and he says, Mary, write the word glad in your notes. Maybe you'd like to be like this. Mary's the type of person that doesn't need all of her questions answered. She's the type of person that doesn't need to understand everything. Here's where she's at. When she sees Jesus, she just says, I am so glad you're back. Could you take that step? Now, three things today. I told you, I'll tell you why the resurrection matters. Number one, write in your notes. God will always love me. Now, I think it would be fair to say, we could all say this, that we're not always lovable. And the people in our lives are not always lovable. So here's what the Bible says. But Christ died for us while we were still sinners, and by this God showed how much he loves us. Now, it's not rare to be loved by someone. You may be sitting by someone right now that you're like, man, they love me. It's not rare to be loved by someone. It's not unique at all. To always be loved by someone, that's rare. I don't know if you saw any of the little kids today. They have their own little class over there, and some of the little girls have their little dress on, and they came in their baskets. They're going to have an Easter egg hunt today, and I looked in the little classroom where they're at over there today, and these little kids are just playing and getting along. The love was just flowing with these little tiny kids today. But when that Easter egg hunt starts and one little kid grabs another little kid's egg, the love flow will stop. And don't we learn that from a really young age, that human love comes and goes, comes and goes, comes and goes, comes and goes, comes and goes. But Jesus has a love that never goes. What if the key to always feeling loved was having a relationship, which by the way, is only possible if he's resurrected? What if the key to always being loved? Number two, write in your notes, he'll always forgive you. But if we confess our sins, God will forgive us. We can trust God to do this. He always does what is right. He'll make us clean from all the wrong things we have done. Circle from all the wrong things. Is there anything that's in the table of your life, but it's off the table when it comes to being forgiven? Do you have anything in your life that, from your perspective, is unforgivable? Still bothers you, still makes you feel guilty. If you could turn the clock back, that probably would be the point you would go to and say, if I could do one thing over, it would be that thing, because I'm never going to be able to feel forgiven for that thing. Is there anything in your life? It's off the table with God. You don't talk about it, you ignore it, I'm unforgivable in that area. The resurrection relationship says that's not true, that we can be forgiven of everything and be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Now, let me ask you another question. Is there anybody in your life that you can't forgive? And could it be because you're not able to receive forgiveness? Do you know what the Bible says? It's the forgiveness that I receive for the thing that I never thought I could be forgiven for that empowers me to forgive someone of something I never thought I'd be able to forgive. Now, there's an opposite to it. It's not in your notes. I'm going to read it out of the Bible to you. Here's what it's talking about if it doesn't happen. Be careful that none of you fails to respond to the grace of God which he gives. For if he does, there can be very easily spring up in him a bitter spirit which is not only bad in itself, but can also poison the lives of many others. So here's what it's saying. If I can't be forgiven, I won't be able to forgive anybody else. I'm not just miserable. Everybody else is. I brought an illustration today to show it to you. Here's what it looks like. If I can't be forgiven, here's what it looks like. I brought my favorite breakfast drink. Here it is right here. I'm going to put it in here. It's a Coke. And if you're a Peppy person, you like Pepsi? Anybody in here like Pepsi instead of Coke? Well, this is a church for everyone, so I guess you can come here. But this is where it's at right here. That's the breakfast drink right there. Now, let me show you what it's like. So you got your Coke right there, and now let me show you. I've got something in here I brought along with me as well, some Clorox. Now, if you take the lid off the Clorox, of course, it's on a safety lid, so only a WWF wrestler could get the top off. But you got the Clorox right here. Now, if I just, there's my nice Coke, but if I just come and I just put just a little bit of Clorox in there, not a lot. It's just one event that happened in my life. It's just one thing that I can't be forgiven of. So what if it bothers me? So what if it every once in a while it makes me feel guilty? It's just one thing. I'm not going to talk to God about that. It kind of makes sense. And then you look at the Coke, you think, gosh, it was almost all filled with Coke. He just pulled a little bit of Clorox in it, but then if I go to drink it, oh, ooh. Don't drink that Coke. And I say to you, wait a minute, there's way more Coke in here than there is Clorox. But doesn't our heart look like that sometimes? There's just one thing that can ruin everything. And I drink this, and so does everyone else. Now here's what I want you to hear today. Only Jesus can get the Clorox out of the Coke. You can't. Stop trying. But stop believing that it can never happen. Because the key is forgiveness. And Jesus can get the Clorox out of the Coke if you let him be the key. What do you need to be forgiven of? And maybe it's so you can forgive someone of something you never thought you'd be able to. That's why the resurrection matters. Now, the third thing is writing your notes. He'll always help you. I'm going to wind it up now. He'll always help you. So I finished a degree this year. I finished a college degree, working full-time, going to college. It took me 5 years to finish this degree. I finally got it done this last year. The last assignment I had to do is I had to write a 160-page paper. Yes, you heard that right. 160-page paper. I don't even like write like a shopping list out, so you can imagine me with a 160-page paper. I worked for months on this thing. I took 2 weeks off work without pay. And night and day, night and day, night and day, night and day, I wrote this 160-page paper. I finally get it done. I send it off to these professors, and I'm just waiting to hear back so I can get my degree and be done with school. The email comes back. I open it up from my professors, and they say, "You didn't pass." That's how I felt right there. I'm like, "Are you kidding me? I took 2 weeks off work. I can't take any more time off work. I don't have anything more to say. I can't do this anymore." I was just like, I am so finished with this. I mean, I remember it sitting there thinking to myself, God, can I ask you a question? Why do we wait so long to ask God for help? I was sitting there thinking about this, and I actually got down on my knees. And I said, God, I don't have any more ideas. I don't have any more strength. I don't have any more money. And it was like it was the hardest thing for me to do. God, I need your help. What if the key, and if you have it, just look at it a second. What if the key to everything you want to achieve, what if the key to everything you're going through was to get God's help? Now, I don't know how he does it. I don't know how the God of the universe zooms in, but somehow he zoomed in on me. It's like, God, I'm about to give up. I need your help. And in just a moment, it was like he said, and I want to help you. It was like in just a moment, he's like, now you're finally where I can help you. And I want to help. Where do you need God's help in your life? Maybe there's all kinds of reasons why you haven't wanted to ask him. But the resurrection means that you can. Listen to what the Bible says about it. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Now here's the bottom line, and just write it into your notes. On my worst day or my best day, Jesus always wants me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said. And he's appointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to announce the captive shall be released and the blind shall see. That the downtrodden shall be freed from their oppressors and that God is ready to give blessings to all who come to him.